You may be seated. We're going to start out in the book of Genesis this morning. That's the first book in the Bible. And then we're going to make our way to Ezekiel, chapter 33. And we're going to present a truth this morning. I hope that'll be a help to you. Title of the message is Amazing Grace. And Caitlin played that for an offertory. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. What is grace? Now, Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 is the first appearance of the word grace in the Bible. It is not the first appearance of grace, the concept, but the first appearance of the word. And that is found in verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And let's pray. Father, I pray that in the next few moments I'd be a help to the people that have gathered and put to rest some things that have plagued them, attacked them, even accused them. And not falsely. But the statute of limitations has expired and they've been forgiven. They've been the recipient of grace. They understand where that attack comes from and understand a better understanding the grace of our God. And we thank you for that grace. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Yeah. Several weeks ago, a man called me on the phone, a fellow I have known for many, many years, and lives a long ways away, and he said to me, I have a question for you. I don't want to ask my pastor, which is always scary, that I'm going to get in trouble with another preacher. And I just said, what's your question? And he said, I'm going through a difficult time in my life, just got some bad news. And I wonder if God is judging me for some sin that I did 20 years ago. And I smiled. I was on phone, and I said, no. No, God is not judging you for a sin that you committed 20 years ago and is under the blood. That's not how God operates. I want you to understand this morning how God operates, because there's probably not a man or woman in the room that at some point in your life you're going to get some bad news. Cancer, death of a loved one, flat tire on the car. That might be a little thing. It might be a huge thing. Loss of a job. You say, is God judging me? My typical response when I'm talking to someone individually is no. I don't think so. Because if there were sin in your life, you would know what it is. You wouldn't be asking me, Pastor, and you wouldn't say something that I did 20, 30 years ago that is already under the blood. And that's not the way God operates. Here we are in Genesis chapter 6, very familiar passage of Scripture. The world is in chaos. I'm not talking about the morning newspaper, because the world seems to be in chaos today. Chaos is not a new thing. The world is at war with God. They just are. We will not have, they said of Jesus, we will not have this man to rule and reign over us. We will not. And so here we are in Genesis chapter 6. They're not going to have God to tell them what to do. They're not going to be the recipient of God's salvation. And they're just thumbing their nose at God, just living any way they want. And here's God's perspective of what is going on in the world. And we're going to put the world over here. Those that are at war with God, those that are enemies with God, those that hate God, we're going to put them over on this part of the platform. And we're going to put the guys that love God and love God's word and just want to try to do the right thing over here. So in Genesis chapter 6, we have the world at large on this side of the platform.
And God sees them, verse 1, it came to pass when the men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the Son of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is flesh, his day shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Look at verse 5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And if it was bad, that bad in Genesis chapter 6, you can imagine what it was me like in the day 2025 of unbridled access to anything that is profane, called the internet. Dark, a lot of dark places on the internet. Man, just stop for an advertisement. Parents, if your children have a smartphone, they have access to the dark areas of the internet. If they have a dumb phone, a game system, they have access to dark places on the internet. And you may not see that, but God does. God saw the wickedness of man that was great on the earth. And what does God say about that? Their heart was only evil continually. Verse 6 says, It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. It grieved God, grieved God at his heart. And the Lord said, I see this. As a result, I'm going to destroy man from the earth. I'm going to do that. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I just say that and show you that distinction because here we are in 2025, and there's just a lot of profound wickedness going on in the world today. And it is absolutely possible and feasible that you can live a life like Noah that is pleasing to God. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing, that you should do the right thing and the right way for the right reason. You should strive to be right. And when you do, God sees that. In the midst of a world that was at war with God, God saw a man named Noah, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What is grace? Comes from the Latin, gratia, means goodwill, kindness, grant, an act of kindness. The Apostle Paul, in writing about grace in the book of Romans, the 11th chapter, the 6th verse, Paul said, And if by grace, I'm talking about salvation, that's what Paul's talking about in that chapter, and if by grace, then it is no more of works, where otherwise grace is no more grace. And so in talking about salvation, and we define it, I was first here 1997, 1998, it was Wednesday night Bible study, and I was dealing with this word of grace. There's a man sitting right where Bob from Kentucky is sitting. Roland Harris, he's in heaven now. And that was his spot. He'd come in on Wednesday night and he'd plop himself down there. And I was standing in the center aisle about halfway back and I said, Somebody give me a definition of grace. And Roland raised his hand and he said, God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. That's a good definition. God's riches at Christ's expense. Many Christians are familiar with that acrostic. And when you say, what is grace? Man, they just spit that right out. And I looked at Mr. Roland and I said, and what does that mean? And he was like, I don't know. We're good at memorizing acrostics, but the concept seems to escape us. If you will, grace is pretty easy. It's God's power, and God's power manifests in salvation, and God gives us that salvation as a free gift. You can't work for it. Grace, which is over here, and works, which is what man's trying to do, are two opposing concepts. And Paul brought that out to the Romans. If it is grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. When you try to add a works to grace, then not grace anymore. Then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. When you add grace to works, work is no more work. Work is work and grace is grace. They're two totally separate concepts. Grace is God's favorable influence. I, at 19 years of age, embraced God's grace and salvation. And God saved me. And I'm glad that He did. And I'm thankful every day for that. Now, I don't get up in the morning and think, well, you know, I got to do some work in order to keep that salvation. Because then it's not grace. Why do you live right then? You live right because, well, when you live wrong, the police are going to come arrest you. Well, yeah, that would be a good reason. There are negative repercussions of doing wrong. There just are. But I don't try to do right in order to maintain my salvation. I do right because I love God. And that should be the reason. So I am married. I have a wife. Next Sunday, we'll be celebrating 41 years together. And they're all happy. So far, pray that I don't ruin it this week, right? And so, why are you faithful to your wife? Well, if you're unfaithful, there are a lot of negative repercussions, right? But I'm not faithful to my wife because I'm afraid of negative repercussions. I'm faithful to my wife because I love her, right? And so, we should be faithful to God just because we love Him. So here in Genesis chapter 6, we have the whole world at war with God. We have Noah, who is being faithful to God just because he loves Him. And God sees it. And God sees it. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. Often with Bible concepts, there are a cause and effect kind of things. So we talked about that last week a little bit. And Lazarus departed this world and he went to heaven and he was comforted. The rich man also died, but he descended to hell and he was tormented. Why is that? It's because those are both real concepts. And both are tied into life and opportunity and death. And you get an opportunity to receive, as Noah did, to receive God's grace and God's salvation. Or, like the world did in Genesis chapter 6, they just, you know, forget God. I'm going to do whatever I want. And I don't care if he died on the cross for me. I could really care less. And I'm gonna do my best and do my good works and get to heaven my own way. Now, God knows that's not possible. Listen, I know that's not possible. Two opposing things. In Ezekiel chapter 33, it is difficult to approach this subject without recognizing that there are two opposing forces at work. In Ezekiel chapter 33, in the first verses, we have the watchman. And God is talking to Ezekiel, and God says to Ezekiel, "See thou, son of man, I have appointed thee a watchman over the house of Israel. Therefore warn them, warn them." And so I understand that's my job. My job is to watch and warn. And sometimes people say, boy, Pastor, thank you for that message this morning. I really needed that. And sometimes people say, you sound like you have your own private airplane, your own private runway, your own private airport, and you just, I'm just warning. I'm not the judge.
God is a judge. But in this chapter, Ezekiel 33, God says, hey, there's a watchman. And it could be the pastor. It could be your parents. Hey, husband, it could be your wife. She sees something. Hey, fellas, I'm thankful for our men. We have a lot of strong men in the room, and I'm thankful. Churches are blessed with ladies. They just seem to have a more tender heart with the things of God, and that's across the world. But finding a church with strong men is a real blessing, and I am thankful for you. But guys, you should pay a little bit more attention to your wife. When she says, you know, I see something going on, that lady, I think that she's got, I don't trust her. And guys, we're dumb as a box of rocks. You go, what do you mean? Exactly what she said. She doesn't trust a girl. And you would do well to take warning. She is serving in that role as a watchman, and she's trying to keep you out of trouble, and keep you on a path to 75 years of marital bliss. So pay attention. Pay attention to the watchman. Now, you can dismiss that. Lots of people do. Now, there are lots of warnings. You should not do that. So the watchman says, verse 7, so thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Now, verse 8, when the watchman warns, there's repercussions. When I say unto the wicked, a wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Verse 9, if you warn him, you have delivered your soul. He's going to suffer the consequences. look at verse 11. Here's one thing I want you to recognize about God and God's grace, that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's not up in heaven saying, you know what, I'm just waiting for the world to step out of line so I can destroy the whole lot and barrel of them. God says in verse 11, and he's saying this to the watchman, he's saying it to us, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way. And when you're involved in wrong and you're confronted with it, you should turn and live a life like Noah and do the right thing. And that happens to all of us, if you're honest, many times throughout the day. You're driving on the beltway and the speed suggestion sign. Do you have speed suggestion signs in Canada? We have speed suggestion signs around here. I don't say speed suggestion, but that's just the way everybody interprets them. And the travel on the beltway, maybe 80 miles an hour. Now, there's a warning on the side of the road that says slow down. And the police officer pulls you over. Hey, greetings in the name of the Commonwealth of Virginia. Press hard 5 copies and gives you a copy and gives you a date to go see a very nice judge down at the courthouse because you're over 80 miles an hour and that's reckless driving. And the reckless driving has a penalty with it. And that's 6 points on your driver's license. $2,500 maximum fine. 12 months in jail. The loss of your license, all kinds of repercussions that go along with that. So you see the sign and you realize, oh, I'm going fast. You should. Nobody's with me this morning. You should slow down and go the speed limit. And you should. Well, don't close your eyes while you're praying and driving the car. Don't text. Don't pray with your eyes closed while you're driving either. You should pray and say, Lord, I was just driving at, you wouldn't go 80 because you're not that bad of a sinner, right? But you'd go 79.9. Lord, I was driving really fast, and thank you for allowing me to see that. That was wrong, and I should not have done that. And Lord, help me to be a better driver. You should do that. God had no pleasure in police officers pulling people over and giving them reckless driving tickets. God wants you to do the right thing. Because when you're at 80 miles an hour, 90 miles an hour, and you wreck on the beltway, you're going to kill somebody, yourself or me. So stop. Verse 12, therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people. And here's the flip side. The righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth.
When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live. So here we have Noah, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he's doing the right thing. And so he preached for 120 years of God's righteousness and said, hey, God can destroy the world. They had 120 years to work through this, and they didn't. And so it's a year 119. And if Noah would have said, you know what? I'm so done with living the Christian life. I'm going to throw it all away. A ring comes off. And I'm just going to go have a fling. And God's going to take... I've served the Lord for 119 years, and God's just going to... I've been putting in the bank all this righteous deposits, and God's going to give me a pass. No, God's not going to give you a pass. We should live right. And when you don't, notice what it says. Verse 13, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered for that, but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. So here you are driving along on the beltway, 80 miles an hour. A police officer pulls you over and you say, officer, I have been driving now for 50 years. And I always do 55 miles an hour. As a matter of fact, in my entire life of 1,000,000 miles of driving, this is the absolute first time that I have ever gone 80 miles an hour. And based on the fact that I have been a good driver all these years, you should let me go. I just tell you, almost 10 years in law enforcement, if I hadn't put down my coffee... My coffee's getting cold in the car, and I have to get out of my car to come and talk to you. I mean, you're getting a ticket. I mean, you just are. Especially 90 miles an hour, seriously? Now. But you say, well, Pastor, that's not going to work. No, it's not going to work. Trooper's going to give you a ticket. And the trooper, you might get a pass. I was on Route 28. There was a car of four teenagers. Route 28 had just opened, three lanes northbound, three lanes southbound. It was a midnight shift, 2 o'clock in the morning. There was not a car on the road. And my lieutenant, Michigan State Trooper, said, Bishop, I want you to run radar on Route 28. He said, people are flying down there. And so I sat there, and here came this kid, 96 miles an hour. I mean, he had his dad's Mustang, and man, he was moving. And I pulled him over. I said, you know, I'm not going to write you for reckless driving. I'm just going to write you for straight speeding. You do not want to go to court on this. And you pay the fine, and go home and tell your dad, and let this be a lesson well learned. Well, that guy came to court. The judge was not happy. I was standing at the center podium. The young guy was over here. And the judge looked at me and said, you didn't write him for reckless driving? I was like, no, sir. He said, pray tell why you did not write him for reckless driving. He said, well, it was a brand new road. It was smooth pavement. There was nobody else on the road. He didn't endanger anybody's life but his own. And he was just going. And a nice straight road. And it was a racetrack. And the judge looked at the kid and he said, you're lucky. Because if he had written you at this speed, I would have taken your license away, and I would have put you in jail. And he looked at me and he said, don't ever do that again. I'm just telling him, if a trooper pulls you over, he's writing you for reckless. Hey, just say they got a quota for reckless driving. Everybody's reckless in the trooper. But there's no grace for that. But God says when you live wrong, if you make it right, God's not going to remember those. God forgets that. If you go down to the courthouse, the police comes and some of the guys will stand in the court and they'll give a shake and your driving record goes all the way to the floor. And they do that to effect because they want the judge to know you are a terrible driver. But God doesn't do that. When you say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry, God wipes that away. And him, bring it up. And he's done. Verse 14. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None, Notice verse 16. I love this. None of his sins that he hath committed in the past shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. That concept in Ezekiel chapter 33 is brought out in a powerful way in the Old Testament passage of Jonah. You're familiar with Jonah? And Jonah said to go to the Assyrian people, go to Nineveh and preach against them. Their wickedness has come up before me. And Jonah is familiar with Ezekiel 33. And he does not, man, he wants the Assyrian Empire, he wants them destroyed. Those people in Nineveh, they are brutal. They have brutalized the Israelites. They have tortured them. They have skinned them alive. They have impaled them on poles. You want to do some interesting reading about a wicked, wicked people? It's the Assyrian Empire. They have a history that just, my, you'll just go, oh. And God said, according to Ezekiel 33, if you will do right, I'll forgive you, and I won't even mention that stuff anymore. Well, Jonah knows that. And God says to Jonah, go preach to them. And Jonah says, I ain't going. No way, because I know God, and I know God's word. And if I go there and preach to them, and these guys get under conviction and do right, then God's going to forgive them. And I don't want God to forgive them. I want God to wipe them off the face of the earth. And so Jonah gets on a boat and goes the opposite direction. Storm comes up, they end up throwing Jonah overboard because he'd rather die than go preach to those people. How bad is that? Gets swallowed by the whale. Takes him 3 days to come to his senses, and he says, okay, I'll go. He goes and he preaches. The wicked people of the Assyrian Empire in Nineveh hear that God is going to destroy them. They don't have 120 years like they did in Genesis chapter 6. They have just a very short window of opportunity. They proclaim a fast, a sackcloth and ashes. The kingdom is on its knees praying for God for forgiveness. And God spares them because they've come back in repentance. And where's the preacher? Jonah? He is absolutely ticked. I knew that's what you do, God. That's why I didn't want to preach to them. I want them destroyed. Isn't that like us? Now, everybody in the room wants God's grace. But we don't want to extend God's grace. Yeah, I love you. And I know I've been married to you for 50 years. But in the second year of our marriage, you did this, and I will never forgive you. Man, I'm glad you're not God. Same person. Pastor, I did something in the second year of our marriage, and my wife, she won't forgive me. She won't let go. But she did something then, too, and you won't forgive her. Well, I know, but you should forgive me. It's a two-way street. I'm just glad that God is not like all y'all. I'm glad God forgives and then lets it go. And then bring it up again. We bring it up again and again and again. Had a man say to me years ago, I said, how was your date last night? He said, it was good until my wife went historical. I said, you mean hysterical? He said, no, historical. She started bringing up everything I'd done in my past. It was a history lesson. And what is that? That's the nature of man, but that is not the nature of God. God says to the people, again, these were wicked, wicked, wicked people. But God said to them, if you'll do the right thing, I will absolutely show you my grace. And thy sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I shared this first, I think 1997, 1998, I was in a church service. And I shared the fact that when I was 16 years of age, I did something that I'm absolutely ashamed of. Now you're all like, what is it? I ain't telling you. I ain't telling you. I didn't tell them. We're in Michigan, Shortly thereafter, my dad is sitting down. My boys are teenagers. And my dad says to my teen boys, he says, "Did your dad ever tell you what he did when he was 16 years of age?" And I'm like, "Dad, don't go there." And dad is like, "That was really dumb." Now, my David, my middle kid, he's getting his wallet out. He said, "Grandpa, I'll pay you for the info." "Put your wallet away. Dad, don't you even go there." So I'm sharing this on Sunday morning. Charlie Noakes is here. Charlie comes with me after the service. He says, "Pastor, that was beautiful, Pastor." I said, "What was beautiful? Are you listening? The fact that Satan wanted to accuse you of something, and he had to go back to when you were 16 years of age to find something. I'm just telling you, God doesn't do that. Husbands do that. Wives do that. Parents do that. Grandparents like to do that. But God doesn't do that. God forgives it. And he doesn't bring it up again. I say that because if you're there, you're going through a trial today, and you're wondering, "Pastor, that sin I did when I was 16 years of age." And you watch me. I'm just telling you. You watch me. If we're in a car, I do my best thinking when I'm driving. If I'm in a church bus, I'm driving down the road and we're going on a long trip. Teens, you watch on the way to camp. I'm driving, and while I'm driving, I'm thinking, and all of a sudden, Satan will go, "Remember what you did when you were 16 years of age?" And it's just, those attacks just come out of the blue, and you'll see me up there driving, you'll see me go like this. And Mrs. Bishop sees that at 2 o'clock in the morning when I'm driving. She says, "Are you okay? You're getting tired?" I said, "Oh, no, I'm good. I'm caffeinated." And she won't ever ask me what. I just tell you, Satan comes to visit and he brings up something you did a long, long time ago. That's not God. That's Satan, who wants to accuse you, destroy you, bring up something that is under the blood. But now, don't be surprised if you're sitting in church and the preacher's talking about speeding and you sped to get to church and you're thinking, then you should make that right. The Holy Spirit is going to convict you about something that is going on in your life right now, and you absolutely should get that right. But Satan is going to bring up stuff 20, 30, 40 years ago. And again, according to Ezekiel, again, verse 14, what it says, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die." It's a death penalty offense. "If thou turn from thy sin and do that which is lawful and right," again, look at verse 16, "none of the sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned to him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live." And again, we want that grace. We just don't extend that to others. Will you forgive me? I will forgive you, but I will never forget. It's not godly. It's satanic. It's not godly. Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west." How far has God removed our sin? As far as the east from the west. So start east and keep working until you find west, and tell me how that works for you. Now, some of the young people have to think, I've been in school. Does east meet west somewhere? No, it doesn't. That's the whole point of it. Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he," God, "removed our transgressions from us." I like Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." No more. Apostle Paul, in writing, I have to wonder if he's not referencing Ezekiel 33. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Typically, when you hear preachers reference those verses in Philippians,
They're talking about the Apostle Paul in his early life. He killed Christians for a living. He was a desperate sinner. And we think and we preach that Paul is saying, you know, I can't live in the past. I'm not going to think about that. Now Satan's going to accuse him. He was at the stoning of Stephen. They laid their garments at Paul's feet. Saul was consenting unto their death. He was an agent of the government to kill Christians. And he did. And so in that passage, we say that he is looking on his past, that Satan has convicted him of sin, and he is going to forget those things which are behind. And I would say that's probably an accurate statement. However, I would also say that it is accurate of that statement of the Apostle Paul in accordance with Ezekiel chapter 33, that Paul isn't resting on his laurels either and saying, you know, I did all this work for the Lord, but now I'm just going to go sow some wild oats. Going to go out and get drunk. Going to go out and cheat on my wife. He's not saying that either. He's going to forget the bad things, and he's going to forget the good things that he's done, and he's going to live today for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should absolutely live today for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we love him. You love him, right? This bishop and I went to bed about 11 o'clock last night. Phone stopped ringing. And we were tired, so let's go to bed. And so I went up to the bedroom, have a TV on in there, turn on the news, just make sure the world's still going, just before you close your eyes, go to sleep. You want to have nightmares before you go to bed, turn on the evening news. I turned on the news, and there was breaking news, weather forecast, Fredericksburg, tornado warning. Now, Canada, you probably don't get tornadoes up there. But when they say a tornado watch means... No tornado. But a tornado warning means that there's one on the move, and you better be heading to your shelter. And so they said, tornado warning. Well, I want to know where. Northwest of Fredericksburg, heading east. And it looked like a pretty serious storm. The lightning strike was just absolutely incredible. I'm just saying, sometime this week, you're going to get one of those news reports that just unsettles your life. And when Satan comes along and says, remember what you did in 1942? For the younger people in the room, 2022. That's not God. Amen. That's Satan. God's going to come and say, what you're doing right now is not right. Make it right. The way you're treating your wife right now is not right. Make it right. Amen. Don't expect that the good you did for me over the past... Listen, we're at a meeting this week, and I hate to say this. I'm the old preacher in the room. Careful. And so the young guys come up, and they go, the 25-year-olds, hey, can we talk to you? We got questions. And they say, and then they ask me a question, and I'll share with them my wealth of experience in dealing with you and try to be a help to them. And they'll say, Brother Bishop, is there something we can pray with you about? That's what I tell them. Pray for me that I don't mess it up. Because we see in the newspaper every day some preacher gets into trouble because he thought his past righteousness was going to atone, and now he can live any way he wants. He can do anything he wants. And God says, when you do that, I'm not going to remember your righteousness. I'm going to deal with you for what you're doing today. So what are you doing today? If there's an attack from the past, that's Satan trying to destroy you. God's not going to do that. You've made it right. You put it under the blood. That sin is forgiven. By your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. I love 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the Christian says to me, Pastor, what if there's some sin that I've forgotten? 1 John 1:9. You confess the ones you remember. God will forgive you for those, and he'll forgive you for the ones you forgot. That is an amazing thing about the grace of God. Satan wants to destroy you. God wants you to receive his grace, and he wants you to serve him because you love him. Amen. Bow your head, close your eyes. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You're here this morning. There's something going on in your life that is not right. I don't know what it is. Your wife doesn't know what it is. Your husband doesn't know what it is. But you know what it is, and God knows what it is. And this morning you're convicted, and you need to get that right. And say, preacher, pray for me. There's something in my life. I'm not coming to the altar, but there's something I need to get right. Okay, and I'll pray for you. Okay. Father, I thank you for people who are sensitive and something that's not right today. I pray that you'd help them to get it right. Get it right. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Question number two. I'm a Christian. There's something in my life that Satan is hammering me on from 30 years ago. And preacher, would you pray for me that God would help me to learn to forgive myself? Something I'm dealing with from 30 years ago. You pray for me. Yes. Okay. All right. Yep. You're not alone. You're not alone. Father, I thank you for Christians on my left, on my right, up above. Satan's hammering them about something that you've forgiven. It's under the blood. You don't even remember what it is. Because you choose not to. And I pray that you'd help them to forgive themselves as you have forgiven them, and that they would live in the light of your glory and your grace. Question number three, and that's it. You're here this morning, you don't know Christ and his salvation. You say, preacher, I've never received the gift of God, which is eternal life. But this morning, God is speaking to my heart. Would you pray for me? And I'll pray for you, just as I've done the other two. Preacher, pray for me. Slip your hand up, hold it up for just a moment. Let's stand to our feet, our heads bowed, eyes closed. The piano's playing. You want to come to the altar and pray? You can. You want the preacher to pray for you? I will. You obey as God speaks. The invitation will not be long.